22. I'd like to speak on the thought this morning of holes in the wall. We don't have our PowerPoint with us, still waiting on our bulb. I guess it got lost in the mail or something, but we're guaranteed to have it next week. Amen. But bless God for our overhead, our old friend. That's the overhead, not you, Henry. I couldn't resist. I'm sorry. Now you're back. Amen. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on the behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be upon His word this morning. Father, I thank You in the name of Jesus for Your blessing and peace. I thank You for the awesome moving of Your Holy Spirit upon our lives, not only today as we've gathered together, but every moment You're there. We pray now in the holy name of Jesus for Your anointing to continue, Lord, to move upon us. Please give words to this speaker. Please give us understanding hearts this day. Help us to be the church that You've called us to be. We ask this in Your holy name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I watched what's known as a webinar or seminar online. And the seminar dealt with different church leaderships and things. And one of the speakers was Dave Ramsey. You might have heard his radio program or seen him on like Good Morning America or something like that. He's a financial person, but he's also a believer. And in his address, he described or discussed the power of unity. And he used a different scripture, a scripture that I've read often and very familiar with, but never really looked at it in the light that he brought out. And it's from way back in the book of Genesis, prior to or during the building of the Tower of Babel, place where man tried to raise his fist to God and God scattered them and confused their languages. And these are the words of the Lord regarding mankind at that point in history. Reading Genesis chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, "The Lord came down to see the tower, to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them.'" What was he saying? God was saying, as he looked at the people, and they were unified, and they were unified by language, and they were also under the rule, presumably under the rule of a man named Nimrod, that because they were united, there was nothing impossible for them to do. They could do anything they wanted. In this case, a revolt or rebellion against God. In fact, most people feel the reason they were building this great tower is in case God flooded the earth again, they could survive. And that they would not have to bow their hearts and serve God and live righteously as God had called them to live. Now, if man, outside of God, and these people were outside of God, if them being unified together, nothing is impossible, or they could do anything, how much more so if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are unified together, not just physically, not just by language, not just solely by a sense of purpose, but with the touch of God upon our lives, upon our ministries, upon our church, how much more so will nothing be impossible to us? In fact, does not Jesus Christ say, in fact, that very same thing? Nothing shall be impossible to you. But being unified together is important. And so I've taken time out and with half an apology, to those who aren't members of this church or aren't visiting, I felt impressed to speak to the membership of our church, although I think it will bless all of us, regarding the importance of unity. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of building strong friendships within the body. Because God intended the body to be not only relational with Him, but relational with each other. If we haven't made contact with someone within the body, we will struggle. Those who come into the church and who don't make that contact, if they don't reach out, or more importantly, if we as the body don't reach out to them, not for their money, not for their service, just for their heart and their friendship, they will suffer in their faith. It's important. But today I'd like to talk about another aspect of unity, and that's not only the aspect of knowing one another, but of doing or serving or ministering, specifically in the area of leadership. Because I think one of the greatest voids in the body of Christ, including this local body, is that of leadership. For the body to be everything that it's supposed to be, those who have been called to be believers must be believers, or called to be leaders, excuse me, must be leaders. You know, Henry just sang that song, and one of the lines had to do with Noah. Noah was called to do something, but instead of obeying, he chose to do something else. And so is one of the great maladies of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. God moving upon the hearts of individuals to serve, yet they choose not to. Because God is a God of free will. Amen? Now the scripture I read today is a scripture that relates to intercession. The spiritual imagery, the wall that God is speaking of, is not so much the physical wall that surrounded the city of Jerusalem, but a spiritual wall that kept out the enemy and kept God's protection upon His people. And the nature of that spiritual wall was righteousness. Living right before God. Not bowing down before idols. And in doing so, being involved in idolatrous practices, which included in that day child sacrifice and prostitution. And not just prostitution, prostitution as a form of worship to their God. Grave, vile. But that wasn't the only aspect of righteousness that God was calling His people to live by. The other aspect was by treating one another righteously, with dignity, respect, honesty, integrity, which they failed. They were abusing and taking advantage of one another. And because of that, and because God hates sin, and because God hates it when His people sin, He is willing even to punish those people, not to utterly destroy them. Israel is still alive today with an opportunity to accept and embrace Christ, but to turn them to Jesus and turn them back to God. But there was a hole in the wall of righteousness. It gave an occasion for the enemy to come in and to pillage and to plunder and to destroy. And God looked for someone to stand in that hole, to intercede or to pray, that God would spare that city just for a period of time, that they might repent. And the Bible says He could not find one who would do so. And there's a message in there that we're not going to share today, the importance of interceding and praying for our unsaved friends and family and co-workers, that God would just cover and bless them and give them an opportunity to accept Him as Savior and see His glory in their lives. But also for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who might be entrapped in sin. You know, the wages of sin is death. And we need to intercede with them. Intercede for them In fact, we spoke about intercession. But I'd like to look at the walls, especially in the context of the church body, and just a little different way this morning than is in this scripture. Now, in those days, not so much now because of the different ways that we wage war. But in those days, one of the biggest defenses of a city enabled the city actually to go some time, even though there might be a warring army outside of the city, was having a good, solid wall around it. The wall would be impenetrable. Soldiers could stand on the wall and shoot arrows or throw things and effectively defend that city. In fact, indefinitely, if they had an adequate supply of food and water. Walls were important, but walls are just like our doors. You know, as long as they're up, they're fine. But if there's a crack or a hole or a gap, it's like the open door. You can have the best lock system in the world, but if you don't lock it at night, anyone can waltz right in and take whatever they want. And so it is with a wall. A wall needed to be maintained. They don't last forever, just like our roads and bridges today. In fact, more so, they use more corruptible materials. And so it would need to be maintained, because if it's not, two things can happen. One, citizens can wander out and do whatever they please whenever they please. But more importantly, enemies and criminals cannot come in because they're faced with that barrier. And so it is with the church. What is the purpose of the church? And the church has, despite the thinking of some, a purpose in the ministry of Christ to the world. And one of the purposes of the church is to protect people, to protect believers from all the trappings and all the things that are out in the world that seek to keep them from knowing Jesus and loving Jesus and serving Jesus and experiencing all that Christ has for us. And I believe there are walls that are around the church, and they keep people from wandering away from the faith. But they also keep the enemy from afflicting individuals within the church. Because let me tell you, I mentioned a little bit in our brief devotion before communion, the enemy hates churches and hates believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to oppress your life to bring you to a place of misery, ultimately to a place of doubt where you abandon your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the walls of protection, or one of the things of protection that God has given us, is the church. Now, if you look at a wall, in fact, you go online and look at maybe the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you'll see it's not just one solid slab of concrete. Back in those days, it was made up of different boulders and stones cut different sizes. I guess maybe we could call them bricks. And the walls of the church are made up of different bricks or different aspects. As a church, if we're to continue in Christ, we need faith. Amen? We need to be a church that believes God and believes what God says is in the name of Jesus, because without faith, it's impossible to believe Him. We need the Word of God. That's another important brick in the walls of protection around this church. The Bible says regarding the Word, it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We hide in our heart, we'll not sin against God. It guides and protects and teaches. We need prayer. Bless God for the wonderful prayer meetings that we have in our church, and I hope you pray for our church daily. And if your schedule allows, and if you can make time, not if you have the time, but if you can make time, join us on Tuesday evenings. It is, I would say, one of the best times of my week. One of the highlights of my week is when we come together and we pray and seek God together as a family. Because it's important. God honors and God answers prayer. And God expects believers to pray. Another important brick, of course, is love. We talked about that several weeks ago. We need to love God, love one another, and love the unlovely. Amen? Bless God. You know, there's so much, and we look down on different people in society But we've got to remind ourselves that God loves those people. People that we think we're unlovely because of their lifestyle or their beliefs or their nationality. You know, I know against the Arab world and Muslims. But God loves the Muslim people. And they're precious, and He wants to save those people. But the brick that I'd like to focus on this morning is the brick of ministry. Ministry is a critical part of the wall of protection around this church. What is ministry? Ministry simply is serving others. Whether it's within the walls of the church or outside, it's serving others in the name of Jesus to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the process, bringing people closer to Jesus. And I think some of the biggest gaps that we have in the wall of our church is that of ministry. And if we don't fill those gaps, our church will continue to suffer. And I'm not saying our church is suffering. Bless God. I thank God for our church, and I thank God for what we're doing. But what I have seen since I've gotten here is we get to a certain point, and I'm not saying, you know, God, well, I guess God is about numbers. He named the book after it. But we want to reach people. And my vision is for the church to grow, not that my name would be great or that we would be a great church, but that we would have an opportunity to make a bigger impact in this city for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And what is necessary to do that is ministry. And since I've come here, you know, we boil up and we get up, and then, you know, we get about 100 or so, and then it's like a pot that's too small for whatever you got inside. It flows over and goes back down again and then builds up. This has been a constant cycle. I didn't do it, but maybe I should go. Well, maybe I'll have Jim do it. Go and plot attendance. And you can see it. I know we've been through some different things, but typically that's what it's been. And unless we address them, we're subject to people losing. Now, I don't mind if someone leaves this church and goes, and I'm not inviting people to do so, but they go to another full gospel, Bible-believing, salvation-preaching church where they can grow and be a blessing. That's wonderful. If you can't grow here, go where you can grow. But there are some people that leave this church, and they don't go to any other church. And they're no longer part of a body. And they will struggle because the church has an important part in God's plan for mankind. But also, if we are lacking in areas of ministry, we are subject to the enemy coming in and afflicting this body. You might be saying, well, Brother Rand, how can you say that? We're a church. You know, the gates of hell will not prevail. Amen. I believe it. In the name of Jesus. But let me tell you, if we're not doing what we're called to be done, there is an occasion for the enemy to come in. If someone's out there isolated, they don't have friendship, and they're not part of a ministry, and not just this ministry. This is important, the sharing the word of God and corporate worship, very important part. But smaller ministry or individual ministry, of a smaller group that meets and speaks to a person's needs where they are in their walk of Christ. If a person's out there by themselves, they're subject to deceit. How many religions are out there? I don't know. More than I've got fingers and toes, I'll tell you that. And they're very persuasive. And I went online and an ad came on for a certain organization that claims to be Christian but is not, because it denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and so is God. But boy, it was a slick ad, I tell you, and very inviting. And talk the talk, although they don't walk the walk. There's the issue of loneliness. You know, and this we addressed more so a few weeks ago, but, you know, when a person becomes saved, something happens that's tough on people. Number one, they lose some of their friends because they're convicted of some different things, the way they talk or some activities, and so their friends kind of fade away. And they have a need for friendship. And if they don't make that connection of relationship within the church, they're going to become very lonely and isolated. That's a terrible place to be, and it's not a place where believers are supposed to be. So if there are gaps in ministry towards people, say, like in discipleship, mentoring new believers, you're going to suffer. You can become distracted. But one of the greatest things, or greatest ways that the enemy can afflict someone who isn't somehow or some way plugged in to a ministry in church is that of accountability. And accountability is important because accountability is one way that God keeps us from sin. Amen. We're saved. We're sanctified. God has given us a new mind. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us the power over sin. But unfortunately, we've still got this old flesh that's within us. And it's striving against the Spirit. And will always be there, hopefully in diminishing form or influence, until we see Jesus Christ face to face through death or through rapture. And so that will be a struggle. But one of the ways God has instituted into the worship of Him in overcoming sin is not solely the power of His Holy Spirit, although that is a great deal and should be more than enough, but relationships with one another. I know I'm going to see Larry, or I'm going to see Bob or Jim or somebody. And I know there's a certain expectation for me as not just a pastor, but as a believer. And so it's something that God uses to keep us close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because those people are looking at me and wanting to find fault, but because they love and care about me and don't want to see me fall into the trap of sin. So ministry is very important, and if there are gaps, we will suffer. What are some of the ministry gaps in our church? Well, I'll just name a few. Number one is youth. Now, we have a youth thing tonight, and we're going to be restarting youth. But right now, we don't have a youth leader. I am the youth leader. And I don't mind being the youth leader. I love those kids, and I have loved my time with them, and I've gotten to know them better. But I know that's not where I'm supposed to be, or at least that's not what I'm supposed to be doing. And there's a void, and there's someone actually, I'm sure, that not only can step in, but can do a lot better job than I'm doing with the kids. There's a gap in discipleship. Someone comes to Christ, it's a whole brand new world. Even if they've grown up in a church, the aspect of living for Jesus may still be foreign to them. And so they need knowledge and understanding and teaching, but also encouragement, accountability, and friendship. And that comes through discipleship, but it's a big hole in the wall of this church. Something I would like to be more involved with, but time seems to crowd it out. There's a hole of evangelism. Let me tell you, there's no one here that will be here forever. You're either going to move, maybe to Florida because it's warmer, cheaper. Or you're going to die. Or you're going to be raptured. And in that case, it doesn't matter because we'll all be in heaven. It will matter because you know what I think? I was talking about this the other day. When the rapture happens, this church is going to be packed with people and there's going to be a brand new pastor and brand new congregation as long as they can meet freely. Amen. Because people are going to be coming to Christ. So bless God, this church is going to continue. Amen. Even in the tribulation period. But so, forgive me for digressing for a moment. But there's a whole of evangelism. Reaching people for Jesus. Something we should all be doing as individuals, but need to do as a church. Even in things that we have, there are holes. There are gaps. There are bricks missing. I think of kids' church. We got kids' church. Kids love it. Yes, we do, but it's ages 3 to 12. My vision for kids' church is to have 3 to 6 or 3 to 7, something like that, but a break between those two groups so that they can be ministered to more effectively. It's gaps in our men's ministry. We meet once a month in a good time of fellowship. But I have a sneaking suspicion because I'm well acquainted with manhood. That men need more than just that. This is a time to get together, and I'm not despising that at all. The time of growing together and growing individually as a man in Christ. And we could go on, and I know there's needs for different individual needs for workers and different things. And we need people, of course. We need people as far as helping in Sunday school and girls' ministries and Royal Rangers and all those things. That's always a need. And I hope that you're open to God to filling some of those needs that we have. But we also have a need for leaders. A person or people who are willing not just to be a body. And I'm not despising that. We need bodies. We need people who are willing to serve. But we also need people who are willing to lead, who are willing to take charge, who are willing to be accountable, who are willing to guide and cast forth a vision. Because one person can't do it all. In fact, three people or four people can't do it all. But secondly, one person shouldn't do it all. That's not the way God has set the church up to be. We're to be a team effort. I love the term lead pastor. It's not the pastor and then everybody. Lead pastor, but there's other pastors and ministers within the body. In the name of Jesus. What is a leader? Well, when we think of leadership, and if God is moving on your heart to be a leader and you've never been a leader before, one of the things you can do, and in some ways it might be good, but I'm not sure it might be the best thing for you to do, is to go and the Christian guru, if I could forgive the use of that term, for leadership is John Maxwell. You know, getting one of his books, 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership, or Developing the Leader Within You. In fact, and I'll just give you a brief synopsis of his book. He describes leadership like this, and they're good points. I've read John Maxwell and listened to him, and he's got some wonderful insights on leadership. But as far as being a leader is one who has the ability to influence others. Magnanimous personality in leadership. He has the capacity to prioritize goals and tasks for that ministry that he's assigned to. A good leader is a person of integrity. He's also someone who possesses the ability to create positive change in that assignment that he has received or she has received. He is a skilled or she is a skilled problem solver. And they're capable they possess. And this is very important. They not only possess, but they're able to spread around those who work under he or she a good attitude. An attitude is critical. They are a person of self-discipline. And they have the ability to develop other leaders and workers, to develop staff as it were. That's not me speaking, that's John Maxwell. Now, I don't know about you, and that's all good. But let me tell you, if you've never led before and you grab one of those books and start reading all this stuff, one of the things that will happen, you will become extremely, I've got to do all that. I'm not that. I can't even check off three things from that list. So that must disqualify me. It can be very intimidating. If I'm a leader, I've got to be all these things. And let me tell you, what John Maxwell teaches is the ideal. But we must remember that we're flesh. And so you're not going to have it all. There's no perfect leader that has everything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's important to have others around you to fill in those gaps that you don't have in what you do. But this is intimidating because I think it speaks to the two biggest challenges that there is to believers in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in becoming leaders. The first challenge is that of apathy, or the attitude, I don't care. I don't want to get involved in leadership because I cannot be bothered. My life is too important to commit to everything. Never mind not only the commitment of time, but all the aggravation that comes along with being a leader. And let me tell you, I'm not going to soft soap it this morning and tell you if you become a leader, oh, everything's going to be wonderful and everything's going to go your way. There will be many times you will be aggravated. You're dealing with people, and sometimes people, especially volunteers, sometimes they show up, sometimes they don't. Sometimes with a phone call, sometimes without. Sometimes you have to stretch a dollar and you've got to figure out creative ways to stretch that dollar. Sometimes, especially if you're outside, the weather doesn't cooperate. Or you're ready to have service and you find out the bulb is blown in your overhead, your equipment. It breaks down. And the person responsible to fix it is you because you're the leader. I can't get into that. I got enough problems in my life. And even though the Holy Spirit is moving me to a place of leadership, I refuse because I can't be bothered. Secondly, there's that of fear. There are many people who would like to be a leader, who may even want to be a leader, who are burdened for that, whether it's children or teaching or evangelism. They have that heavy burden on their heart, but they're afraid. Fear is keeping them from making that step into rising up and becoming a leader. What if I fail? What if no one will listen to me? No one will follow me? I don't want to look stupid. Let me tell you, there are times if you're a leader, you will look stupid. I've had my fair share, and will probably have more. What if I make a mistake and hurt someone? That's part of life, and God causes us to overcome it. And even mistakes, you'll learn things and become a better leader. But fear, these two things will keep us. But the problem is, if you're God's man or woman and you're not being obedient, and the next person he taps on the shoulder, and let me tell you, I'm the pastor of this church, but you know, if I was to leave tomorrow, if I said I quit and I just can't take it anymore, God can send someone else in here and church go farther and continue to go on in the name of Jesus. But if you don't follow that need and the next person God taps on the shoulder, if they don't choose, what happens? Ministry suffers, and there's an occasion for the enemy to afflict the church. If God is calling you to lead, make no mistake about it. I don't care if it's comfortable to you or not. But to be honest with you, God will hold you responsible if you do not obey for whatever God has called you to do. God holds people responsible when he invites them to accept him as Savior and they don't. And he'll hold you responsible if he moves you to do something, including leadership for the kingdom of God, and you choose not to. And I'm not saying he'll send you to hell for that. But when you stand before the judgment seat, and we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not whether we're saved or not, why didn't you? It's going to be, in some ways, a wonderful day, but in some ways it's going to be a time of shame. We need to repent. And do. Very quickly now, how do we become a leader? Of course, we need to be people who are willing to take ownership of something. And even though it's God's, it's also ours because we're stewards of whatever God gives us. Many instances of that in Scripture. We need to have kind of the Harry Truman attitude. The buck stops here. But let me tell you the most important thing about becoming a leader, and I'm getting close to the end, so don't worry about your roasts and different things. It'll be a good seat at Applebee's. One of the most important things, or the most, not one of, but the most important thing regarding being a leader is having an attitude of servitude or servanthood. Jesus said, this is, every leader should memorize this scripture if you haven't already. In Matthew 20:26, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Key qualification for being a leader is being a servant. And may I just take a moment to speak to our current leaders now. Being a servant and having that servant attitude should never leave you. In fact, someone once said, if you have lost the capacity to serve, you have lost the ability to lead. And it's very possible when you become a leader after time, and after especially after success, to become a spiritual prima donna, where you think you're above everyone else. If that happens, you're not going to be the leader that God wants you to be. You're not going to be as effective as God wants you to be. In fact, I challenge every leader to hone your skills in leadership. And one great way is to keep in touch with being a servant. Pick up that bowl brush every now and then. Shovel some snow. Go under someone else and serve them. And be a servant. Not sometimes when leaders become servants, they try to become the de facto leaders. It's important. And I have something else for leaders, but I want to move on. I don't want to digress too much. It would drop to my heart this morning. But for potential leaders, let me share with you two things. There are some of you who have served faithfully for many years under people in quietness, in anonymity. I can't say it. Thank you. Listen to them. Never wanting anything, but feeling the call of God upon your life and not thinking in yourself. Listen, if you have served, if you have served some, and I'm talking not only God, but someone faithfully, especially for a great amount of time, you have the ability to lead. You are qualified to lead according to the Word of God, because you have learned one of the most important things there is to leading. Leading, you don't, when you lead, you don't lead a thing. You lead people. And to lead people, you need to respect people, because if you don't respect people, you'll lose them. Because the Bible says what you reap is what you sow. And when you sow respect into a person's life, they will respect you back. And if you have served, you have learned respect. So you have the capacity. I'm not saying they're not areas that you can grow in. There's areas I need to grow in. And I've been doing this for 15 or plus whatever many years I've been doing. And you continue to do that. But God is God, you are ready. Secondly, there's some that we might describe as spectators. You've never really been involved in anything, and you feel, you know, God wants you to lead. But I would dare say you're not quite ready yet. I'm not saying you're not ready, period. You're not ready yet. The first step is to become a servant. And when you've mastered servanthood, then you can become that leader in the name of Jesus. I'd like to ask the worship team to come back once again. In the name of Jesus. And as they're coming, there was something I really didn't want to share with you. This Friday, and as I was in my devotional time, I really felt strongly that I should share this. Number one, I didn't feel comfortable in sharing with it. Number two, it deals with my illness, and I don't want to dwell on that either. But I'm not blaming my illness on anyone or anything, on you or whatnot. The things that happen is part of life. And bless God, there's a whole body that's coming. And I'm not saying God's not going to heal me now, but we're all going to die one of these days. But in the process of dealing with this, you know, God has taught me many things. You know, you learn a lot about yourself when you face death. You learn how strong you are. You learn how weak you are. And I'm not getting into all that this morning. But God doesn't want to just teach me things through this. God wants to teach you through this, because we're going through this together. I know you're not experiencing symptoms and so on and so forth, but because we are a family, we're going through this together. And obviously I've not been able to, and trying to work more towards it, keep up the schedule and keep up all the things that I was doing before. And there's a purpose in that. Because it's time for some of you in the body to step up. And I don't say that condemningly, and I'm not saying that's why God allowed me to become sick. But like in anything, there's something that is a gold nugget, even in the worst of circumstances, that God wants to teach us, and that's your gold nugget. And some have. Unfortunately, some of the people who have are people who are already doing too much already. You know, Pastor Glenn's filling in for me on Wednesday nights, and he's got plenty on his plate. God bless him. It's time to rise up. Amen. In the name of Jesus. If you stand, we're going to pray together. And we're going to pray in the name of Jesus, number one, that ears would be open to His Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to guilt anyone, and I don't want to choose anyone to become a leader if God hasn't chose that person. But I know that God wants people to rise up in this body. And so we're going to pray first and foremost that God opens our ears to hear. Amen. What the Holy Spirit is saying in the name of Jesus. And number two, that we'd be willing to make that step, whether it's the step of becoming a servant so we can be a leader, or a step of, I've been a servant and now it's time for me to lead. I don't think I've got it. That's okay. You don't have to have it. You don't have to really have anything, because Jesus has it all. And Jesus can make the most timid person a lion. He can make him as bold as a lion. Even if in your flesh you are the most meek, timid, humble person, you don't want to, God can make you as bold as a lion. As well as any other physical or mental or emotional area that is not well suited to leadership, God can make in your life in the name of Jesus, or at least surround you with people that can be make that fulfilling in Jesus' name. Let's believe God together. Amen. Amen. That we would hear and that we'd be willing in the name of Jesus, and that we'd plug up those holes in the walls of this church, that we might grow in Him in every way and be a greater impact in this city for the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You so much. You gave Your heart, You gave Your Son Jesus to die. The Bible tells us He came in the form of a servant, O God. Yet even in His servitude, He was the greatest leader this world has ever seen in the flesh in the name of Jesus, and still is King of Kings and will always be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, help us to adopt, Lord, the heart of Christ, especially in this area of leadership in the name of Jesus. Number one, teach every one of us here, even those of us who might have forgotten the name of Jesus, what it means to be a servant, O God. And Lord, also, Lord Jesus, help us, God, to be open and attentive to Your voice, that if it's not my brother, my sister, it's me that You want, O God, in the name of Jesus, to be that leader. In whatever capacity, that whatever hole is in this church body, that I will stand up and I will do so. Not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God, we thank You, because we're not in this for our glory. And we're not even in this for the Norwich Assembly. God, we're in this for Your glory and for Your kingdom in the name of Jesus. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As our worship team begins to sing, there may be those who need to leave and you are dismissed in the name of Jesus. There may be those who are here today whom God has just been dealing with your heart. You know, it can happen anyway, but most times a little prayer by the pastor at the end of the service doesn't really change your heart, but comes when someone, when they feel God tugging, make themselves available to God and allow themselves to be broken before the Lord Jesus Christ. I would encourage you, and I'm not trying to embarrass anyone, you can come up and pray and seek God for any reason. But if God is dealing with your heart this morning, maybe before you leave, it would be a good idea to allow the Holy Spirit to minister His word a little more deeply to you. In Jesus' name. We're also invite our elders to come forward, and those who need prayer, either for healing or for some situation in your life, we'd love to pray with you in the name of Jesus. But God bless those who must go, and God bless each and every one of you in the name of Jesus. Let's worship God this morning.